Morning, everybody. I'm going to do our Bible reading for today. Exodus chapter 5, starting at verse 22, and I'll finish at chapter 6, verse 12. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" This is God's wonderful word.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for having come into this world, having revealed yourself, having lived among us, having walked among us, and having given us a revelation of who God is. We thank you that when we encounter you, we encounter God. And we thank you that as we wrestle with your word, as we spend time in it, as we read it and carefully consider all it has to say, that you continue as the living God to speak to us. And we thank you that your voice is very clear. And we thank you that it's unambiguous. And we pray that you would help us to listen to what you have to say to us. Prevent us from switching off. Prevent us from thinking it's for someone else. Prevent us from being distracted by all the things that we may have experienced over the past week. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us just to be able to be blessed by you through your word this morning. Won't you exalt yourself in our midst? For you are exalted. May we see something of your exaltation, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew 26 describes to us the situation where Jesus is where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story well. And he prays and asks that God would remove this terrible burden he has to bear. And he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the disciples fall asleep a couple of times. And then eventually Judas comes with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And in that moment where Jesus could have done with a bit of support, a bit of encouragement, a bit of rallying around, what happens? All of the disciples desert him. Let me read for you in case you think I'm making this up. Matthew 26, whoops, I don't have it on my page. Matthew 26, verse 56. And it's the second part of the verse, simply reads as follows. And it's so important for us to see what happens here and the response of Jesus. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, you did not arrest me. But this has taken place that all the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. For them, the mission was over. For them, it was done and dusted. He was arrested. What's the point? All their dreams and hopes were coming to an end. And so they run away. They flee, and then he dies on the cross. And what do they do next? They go back to their old jobs. It's over. And then Jesus comes back to life. And the first thing he does is he seeks out his disciples. Now you may be saying, what on earth has this got to do with the current verses that we're dealing with? Well, the principle that comes out of both is that God remains faithful even when we don't. The disciples had abandoned him. You can imagine what that's like in your greatest moment of need to have those closest to you desert you is not an easy thing to bear. And yet, God's unwavering faithfulness is seen in that Jesus goes back to them. And he doesn't discard them. He doesn't write them off and say, oh, I'm going to get some new disciples because this lot is first sign of trouble. They desert me. But he draws them back and he recommissions them. And for Moses, who comes to God with this complaint, this moaning about his lot and what's going on, his questioning of his very call, God shows his unwavering faithfulness to Moses by reminding him that he doesn't abandon his people, he doesn't abandon his covenant, even when they abandon him. Now, when you bring that back home to us, have you thought how many times you commit spiritual adultery towards God? Or am I the only one? Have you thought how many times you are unfaithful to God spiritually? Every time you sin, you are being unfaithful to God. And our unfaithfulness goes to our temptations that we sometimes yield. And every time we yield, we are showing our spiritual adultery. We are being unfaithful to God. And yet, God remains 100% committed to us, even in our moments of unfaithfulness. God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't discard us. He doesn't throw us on the rubbish dump and say, enough. But because of his commitment to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who inaugurates a new covenant on the cross, God remains faithful to Jesus and thus faithful to the new covenant. And therefore, even in your moments of wavering and unfaithfulness, God's is unwavering in his faithfulness towards you. Aren't you glad about that? That speaks to the greatness of God's person. It speaks to the very nature of who he is. He is unlike us. And he doesn't abandon you at the first sign of trouble. And over however long you've been a Christian, if you were to add up the amount of times you've been unfaithful to God, I suspect you would lose count. When your devotional life has suffered, when your prayer life is a shambles, when you've turned round to God and you said to the Lord, I was praying for a particular outcome and this outcome hasn't come. What are you doing, God? Why are you not answering my prayer? When your marriage perhaps is unraveling, when the marriage of your children or grandchildren are unraveling, and you're praying, Lord, rescue them, Lord, deliver them, and God seemingly doesn't do anything. When your kids have walked away from the Lord and you're praying for their salvation and it seems as though nothing is happening. Sometimes we become frustrated with God, and even if we may not articulate it verbally in our minds, there are all kinds of thoughts going on. You know your mind. Imagine if God said, all right, I've had enough. See you later. But he doesn't. He exercises unwavering faithfulness towards us in spite of our often spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness. Firstly, I want you to notice the reminder of God's patient faithfulness. God's patient faithfulness. Look at verses 22 in chapter 5 through to verse 1. Moses returned to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on the people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Now Moses has a very robust sense of God's sovereignty. And I'm only going to touch on this morning. We don't have time to explore this in all its fullness. But what Moses recognizes is that God is sovereign over evil. God is sovereign over sin. God stands behind evil. God is not the author of evil, but God nevertheless purposes evil in this world. And if you don't believe me, just look at what God has already said about Pharaoh, that he is going to cause Pharaoh to react in a particular way and to act in a particular way and harden his heart because there are greater plans that God is seeking to accomplish. And Moses has a robust understanding of the sovereignty of God, so that when he comes before God, he doesn't pretend, he doesn't fool around, he doesn't just ignore the obvious, but he says to God, you have brought this trouble. Yes, Pharaoh may be the one who has done the immediate execution of making the hardships grow on us, but you are the one who stands behind it. Your purpose is that we should go through this hardship. Otherwise, you could stand in and you could deliver us immediately. We don't have to go through this. It's not as if you couldn't have brought about instantaneous deliverance. Of course you can. You're sovereign, but you haven't. So he accuses Yahweh. Do you notice the yous and how many yous come on? You've done this. You've done this. You've done this. Because he understands that God is sovereign over evil. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a God who is only sovereign over good, but doesn't have any control of the evil of the world, and then still call him sovereign in the same breath. Either God is sovereign over the good and sovereign over the evil, or he is not sovereign at all. Now, I wish we could develop this a little bit further, because there's lots more you could say about this. But let me just say one other thing. When you think about God's purpose in evil in the world, you must understand it in the context of who he is in terms of his character. In other words, if you are going to understand the depths of the mercy of God, the only way that you will gain a greater understanding of that mercy is when you realize how sinful we are. And if we were not as sinful as we were, if we were all perfect and there was no sin, then we would have a shallower understanding of God's mercy. If you are going to understand something of the depths of God's love, then you must understand how God has loved us in spite of our ugliness, in spite of our evil, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our rejection of Him, in spite of the murderous and evil acts that are committed in this world. God exercises His love. You would not understand the depths of God's love if those evil things did not happen in this world to the extent that you do. And so it's through those things that we gain a much deeper understanding of the character of who God is, His mercy, His justice, His faithfulness, His graciousness, His compassion, His holiness. And those things point us to a God who, in spite of our evil, in spite of our rebellion, condescends to such an extent that He comes in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and lives and dwells among us and bears our punishment, bears our sin, pays the price for our evil. Now, you wouldn't know God like that unless there was evil in the world, would you? And Moses understands this. God is sovereign. And so he lays it out before God. And he says, "You've brought the trouble. Is this why you sent me?" In other words, did you send me to fail? Did you send me because you wanted to show that you weren't going to deliver? Is this some cynical kind of a joke that you are imposing upon me? That you tell me that you're going to deliver your people, and I go to Pharaoh and I deliver your message, and all Pharaoh does is he ups the ante and he makes life more difficult so that your people no longer accept me and reject me as a leader. Is that why you've sent me? Moses is beginning to wonder whether this whole project is just one massive failure. Is God true? Is God faithful? Is God going to keep His promises? Because right now it doesn't look like it. Just the opposite seems to be true. And these are the questions that he's trying to grapple with in this text. And so hear him. Hear him clearly. When he says in verses 22, "Why have you brought this trouble? Is this why you've sent me? I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, and he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." There's a big accusation there. But at least he has the courage to articulate what's going on inside him. At least he brings his complaint to God. At least he lays it out there. How often we deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow God doesn't read what's going on in our minds. And we play the game. So that when we are feeling frustrated with God, and when we are feeling as though God may have abandoned us, and when we may sense that God's promises have not worked their way out the way we expected them to work out in our lives, that even though we may not articulate it, even though we may not verbalize it, in our minds sometimes we make accusations against God. And what this text would reveal to you is when you are struggling with things in your lives that are not working out the way that they are working out, lay them at the foot of the cross. Bring them to God. He knows anyway what's going on inside. Lay it out before Him as Moses does. And say to the Lord, "Lord, you promised to give grace to help me in times of need. Right now I'm in a massive need and I'm feeling very tired and very weary and I need your grace, Lord, but I'm not experiencing it right now. Lord, you've promised to comfort me and right now I'm suffering the loss of a loved one and I'm feeling very isolated and very lonely and I don't feel as though there's any comfort around. And Lord, I'm struggling to see how your comfort is being manifest to me. Help me. Lord, my marriage is falling apart. My grandchildren's marriage is falling apart. My son and daughter are falling apart in marriage. Lord, and they believe that you are the one who brought them together and you don't design divorce and you hate divorce, Lord, and yet they're going through this divorce. Lord, why are you allowing this?" Bring it to God. He's not fooled. You don't fool him by your pretense that everything's okay when inside it's not okay. God doesn't write Moses off, does he? Look how he responds to Moses. He's not angry with him. Look at verses 1 of chapter 6. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." In fact, it's very interesting the way that is phrased. He will drive them out the country. God will work in such an incredible way that his power will be exercised so that at the end of the day, Pharaoh won't just say to the people, "Go." Pharaoh will say, "Get out, all of you. I don't want any of you left here in Israel." Why? I'll tell you why. Because when the first sign of trouble comes and Israel is in trouble in the desert, what do they want to do? They want to go back to Egypt. Don't they? They want to go back. But they can't go back because of Pharaoh, who's driven them out. Pharaoh is not going to welcome them back. Pharaoh is never going to let them come back. And God needed to ensure that Pharaoh was so crushed and so defeated that he would not only bow his knee to Yahweh, but that he would make sure those people wouldn't come back when they were going through times of doubt and questioning. And so what Yahweh does with what God does with Moses is he comes to him and he says, "Moses, nothing's changed." He's patient with Moses. He doesn't discard Moses. He understands his frailties. He understands his weaknesses. He understands that sometimes Moses is not going to react in the way he should. And God continues to work with Moses, continues to demonstrate incredible patience, and continues to say to Moses, "I am going to do this work. I know what I'm doing. Nothing's changed. You're going to be delivered. I haven't suddenly gone back on my promises." And I don't know about you, but if there's one thing as I get older, and some of you are a little bit older, so you will understand this. You younger ones may not understand this. But as I get older, the more I appreciate God's incredible patience with me, because I'm so utterly sinful, and so I can so easily depart from God's ways and so easily be unfaithful. I'm so frail. But God says to me, "Ian Dean, I've got you. I'm not letting you go." And he demonstrates such incredible patience. Aren't you glad for God's patient faithfulness? You know, I was watching this program on 60 Minutes. I don't know if any of you watched it last week. It was quite distressing. We just watched a segment of it. It was on this girl, Bianca Says, who's got Tourette's. Tourette's is a disease that is a chemical imbalance in the brain. There's nothing those people can do about it. And so they get tics. And the tics can, it might be a shoulder thing, it might be a head movement, there are all kinds of things. It might be an eye movement. For this girl, she's got severe Tourette's. In fact, they say it's one of the worst cases in the world. And so her form of Tourette's means that she swears. She'll be in a conversation, she suddenly starts swearing, and then she'll apologize and say, sorry, I didn't mean to swear. And then sitting with her mother, she'll sit there next, she'll just punch her mother or slap her mother, and then apologize and say, sorry, I didn't mean that. And she says, "I spent most of my life apologizing." And then she'll talk normally, and then suddenly she'll swear again, and she'll punch her mother or she'll slap her, and then she apologizes. This is her life. Yet that mother, who has put up with this all her life, all her teen years, now she's about 27, loves her. Hasn't stopped loving her. Hasn't stopped being punched and slapped, sworn at, endures all of that because this is her daughter. You don't just discard your daughter because she's got a disease, Tourette's. You and I are the Tourette's people in God's sight. We're diseased with sin. And sin provokes in us all kinds of unhelpful, unholy reactions towards God. And he sees our disease, our Tourette's, and he doesn't just discard us. He doesn't just let us go. He doesn't just say, that's enough. I'm so tired of you sinning. This is the how many times that you've committed the same sin. But patiently, faithfully, He holds us. What a glorious Savior. Secondly, I want you to notice the reminder of God's past faithfulness. Verses 2 to 4. The reminder of God's past faithfulness. Look at verses 2 to 4. God also said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by the name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, I want to try and explain that text, because the NRV's had a really good go at trying to bring out the meaning or the understanding of that text. But it can be, it's a difficult text to translate, and it can be slightly translated in a slightly different way to bring out its meaning. The NRV's had a really good shot at it, and I think it does to some extent bring out what is meant by that text. But let me try and retranslate that for you from the original. It's not a great change to the NRV. That might bring it out a little bit more clearly. It would go something like this. God also said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. Full stop. My name is Yahweh. Full stop. Did I not make myself known to them? Did I not make myself known to them? It's a rhetorical question. Because when you go back in the scriptures, God has revealed Himself as Yahweh in the past. He revealed Himself as Yahweh to Abraham and to Jacob. So, for example, Genesis 15:7, He said to them, I am Yahweh to Abraham, who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to take possession of it. And then in Genesis 28:13 to Jacob, He also said to him, I am Yahweh, who brought you out of the earth, there above it stood Yahweh. And He said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So in other words, God has revealed Himself as Yahweh in the past. It's not that He hasn't disclosed His name. So what's changed from Genesis to Exodus? Well, the change that has occurred is the name that God revealed Himself as Yahweh, the covenant, the personal covenant-making God, is now going to be fully experienced in the lives of the Israelites. So what God said in the past about Himself and the promises that He made to Israel, I will deliver you, I will rescue you, I will take you into land, I will make you into great, all of those things now Israel are going to experience firsthand. They are not going to be the people who are looking forward to what is to come. They are going to be the people who experience now what was promised in the past. In other words, the promises that God makes in the past are the promises that God keeps in the present and the promises that God is about to unveil to Israel. And this generation of Israelites are going to experience firsthand the true nature of who Yahweh is. That's the difference. The patriarchs only longed for it. They hoped for it. It never occurred to them in their time. But now this generation is going to experience Yahweh in His faithfulness to who He is, in the fulfillment of the promises He made in the past. So what God is doing is taking Moses back to the past, and He's trying to say to Moses, Moses, go back to those promises I made to Abraham and Isaac. I am Yahweh. I am God Almighty. I am all powerful. I am able to do that which I commit myself to do. And those promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are going to see the fulfillment of them. Now, He connects the past with the present. And it's really important to go back to the past. I think it's one of the things that as Christians we need to do. When we think in terms of the past and the promises that God has revealed in the past, it is the past promises that we cling to and the faithfulness of God towards those past promises, so that if God has promised something, He will fulfill that promise. It's not that God is going to change His mind. Numbers 23 talks about the fact that God is not like us. He's not a man that He should change His mind. Not a man that He should go back on His promises. Not a man that He should suddenly break those things what He has said. And so God is reminding Moses by taking him to the past and saying, Moses, remember what I promised. Now watch and see what happens as I fulfill those promises. What this means, of course, for the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, is that we have a connection with the past. And the promises that God has made in the past are accessed through Christ, are fulfilled in Him. And God's acts and God's promises that He has made will come to fulfillment. When God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, He means what He says. When God says, all your sin has been forgiven through the death, through the past act of what happened on the cross, and therefore one day when you stand before me, you will be able to do so with absolute confidence because of Jesus Christ, you can know that that will one day eventuate. You will experience that. God is faithful. When God says at the moment of your death, you go into the very presence of Him, when that moment finally comes in your life, you will experience the reality of that. God is faithful to His promises, and the past reveals the faithfulness of God to His promises, because Moses is going to experience the fulfillment of those promises in His time. God can always be relied upon. And so you can go back to Him again and again and again and remind Him of His promises. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, we're going to do the sermon in 2 weeks. I can't do it in 1 week. It's impossible. I've got another 3 points. The reminder of God's present faithfulness. Look at verse 5. The reminder of God's present faithfulness. Verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, what I want you to see here, and what I want you to understand, we touched on this last week, is that because things get more difficult, it doesn't mean that somehow God is not in process working out His covenant and working out His purposes in the lives of those to whom He has committed Himself. In effect, what God is trying to say to Moses, I've heard those cries, I know. It's not as if I'm deaf. And you think, Moses, that because Pharaoh has now doubled your work, Pharaoh has now made life more difficult, you think as a result of the difficulty and hardships having increased, that somehow I'm no longer listening. Somehow I'm deaf to those cries. Somehow, because I haven't caused deliverance to happen in an immediate sense, that I'm not at work in this situation, that I've failed, that I've abandoned my people. And I want you to hear, Moses, that I've not abandoned you. That, in fact, in the very process of increasing the burden of your trials, that is the proof, that is the evidence that I'm at work. Gee, now that's hard to process, isn't it? Because God is saying to Moses that the increase in slavery is proof, is evidence of His faithfulness to them. But God, do we not cry out so often, how can you be a faithful God and make our life even more difficult than it currently is? Lord, I'm under enough pressure as it is. I'm bearing enough burden as it is. And now you're saying to me, Lord, you're going to increase the burden and you're telling me that's your faithfulness? And Yahweh says, yes, Yes. We're the kind of people that just, like the Israelites, I mean, we're no different. This is the irony in one sense. Sometimes we can stand at a distance and secretly, silently, think of ourselves a little bit superior to the Israelites. You know, we don't complain like they do, but we do. We're no different to them. We are the people who want immediate results, don't we? We are the people that when we have a crisis come up in our lives and when we are under immense pressure and when emotionally we are unraveling at a pace faster than we can handle and we pray and we cry and we say, Lord, please help me in this situation. Lord, please do something. Lord, please intervene. Lord, please, please, please. And God doesn't do anything. And in fact, things get even worse than when we first started out. We're the kind of people like the Israelites to say, well, God obviously is not working. I need to pray harder. And we turn prayer into works, not grace. Sometimes when we pray for relief in the midst of hardship, God turns up the heat. And God says, it's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. And my timetable is not yours. I don't work in your world according to your time. I'm in eternity. I see the end from the beginning. I see purposes I'm accomplishing out there 5, 10, 20, 100 years from now. You can't see those, but I can see them. I'm seeing purposes I might accomplish even after you've gone through what you're going through now that you won't even realize. But you need to go through this because I'm about getting to there. So don't interpret the increase of hardship in your life as God abandoning you. No. Moses had to learn, the people had to learn, and we have to learn that God is faithful even when the trials get darker. And God hasn't abandoned. Where do we see that most clearly? I'll tell you where you see that most clearly. It's almost too obvious to tell you. On the cross. On the cross. The disciples thought Jesus being to deliver and to bring his kingship and reign to being was failing. He's strung up on a cross. How is God being faithful to his son on the cross? How is God being faithful to his son when he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where's God's faithfulness in that? How is God being faithful to his son when he takes all of his wrath and he pours it in unmitigated anger against the sin that has been credited or debited to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's God's faithfulness in that? But that is precisely God being faithful to his son. Because if he is going to accomplish salvation, if he is going to accomplish our salvation, if he is going to rescue us from our sin, if he is going to avert and cause us not to experience his abandonment and his wrath, his son must experience it on our behalf. And that's the way that God is accomplishing his task. And so for him to put Jesus on that cross through all the pain and suffering that Jesus is going on, is God being faithful to his son? Look at the end result. He saves a multitude that no one can number and will bring them home one day because God was faithful to his son. I'll close this very brief story of a woman who went to a doctor for some sympathy. She was suffering many different losses. And after being in his study for some time, she suddenly exclaimed, I've got it, I've got it. The surprised doctor immediately asked what she had got. Instead of answering directly, she pointed over to a text on the mantelpiece on which were the words, Thou remainest, and said, I see now that no matter how much I lose, God remains, and he is all I need. You might suffer loss. You might suffer the loss of a husband or a wife, a grandchild, a son or a daughter, a parent. You might suffer financial loss. You might suffer relational loss in a divorce. You might suffer estrangement loss in a child who doesn't want to know you, walks away. You might suffer physical loss. Maybe you don't have the same kind of flexibility you used to have. You've now have to live with bad shoulder, bad knee. Your eyes are failing you. Maybe your mind. Your body's breaking down. And God remains. And God says, I've got you. I'm not letting you go. I've got you. I know what's going on. I'm working out my purposes in your life. They're perfect. They're good. They're right. And they're for my glory. Hang in there. I'll never let you go. Will we trust Him? Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your incredible faithfulness towards us. No matter what we endure, no matter how much worse it may get, we thank You that You are still being faithful. You are always faithful. You cannot be anything but faithful. And so we thank You that we can rest in Your wonderful faithfulness exercised towards us, whatever we experience in this life. For those who are struggling, for those who are going through difficulties, for those where the heat has been turned up, I pray that You would reassure them in the depths of their soul that You haven't forgotten them. You haven't left them to battle this all by themselves. You haven't abandoned them. You've still got them. And You're still working out Your purposes in their lives. And now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be all glory, honor, power, and majesty, both now and forever.